Just take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the Old Testament first, the book of Numbers, chapter 20. It's found on page 162, Numbers, chapter 20. We'll read verses 2 through 13. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring the water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Let us turn to the New Testament, also to the book of Acts, chapter 7, page 1164. Acts 7. Begin reading at verse 17. Acts 7, verse 17 and following. "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, father's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send you to Egypt.' This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." They made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, we hope to use this time leading up to Christmas, the season of Advent as it is called, to have a sermon series on a theme that's developed in the Bible, finding its fullest, truest, its fulfillment in Jesus. Well, this year we consider the unfolding character of kings in the Bible, with Jesus being the King of Kings. And we begin then with Moses, Israel's first ruler. As I proclaim to you this morning, God leads his people through the rulers he chooses. God leads his people through the rulers he chooses. And first we consider Moses was a rejected ruler. And when God created Adam and Eve and joined them together as husband and wife, God instituted the family then as the core, as the foundation of civilization and society. Family is the most fundamental bond in earthly society. And although our bonds in Christ are greater and more lasting than our bonds as blood family members, redemption does not sever those family bonds. And within the family, it's the husband who is the head of the wife. And since husband and wife are rulers over the children, the father then is the ultimate head of the family. They're in creation amongst equals, amongst those who are all in the image of God. God instituted a hierarchy. Not a hierarchy of value and worth with humans, as though the husband is more important than the wife or the father more important than others, but a hierarchy of tasks, of office. The father, the husband, reflecting God, the father is head of the family. Now, throughout the early centuries of man's existence then on earth, the family head of a clan, a tribe, was often, as far as we can tell, the civil ruler of the tribe. You can see that with Terah, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And even on into the time of the judges and the kings in Israel, although it was diminishing by then. But God brought about something new as his church increased, as the sons of Israel multiplied. There would be one ruler over all the tribes and families, coming from the tribes, but not necessarily a family head. And while at first this ruler was not a king, he was still a ruler. Later on, the rulers would be called judges and then king. God in his providence brought all this about. And with this, he wants us to see the king he will send, his own son, the Christ. With the first of these rulers, God was very clear that he was doing that. He was behind this ruler. Now, what would the ruler do? Well, he would lead. He would govern. Young people in our country, we have three branches of government, don't we? The executive, the judicial, the legislative, but not in Israel. Israel's ruler was the executive and the judicial. He implemented the laws, he governed the people, he judged the cases. What this meant was that the tribes and the individuals could not do what they wanted to do. No longer were they a rule to themselves. They were constrained to follow. They were to submit. Don't we know? Submission does not come easily to sinners, does it? The children remember the stories of Israel traveling through the wilderness under Moses' rule. We read of some here, time and time again they complained. When someone complains, there's not a heart of submission there. Several times Israel's complaints went further into outright rebellion. That certainly is not submitting. Israel kicked against Moses' rule again and again. We read from the book of Numbers. We saw this in our Acts reading, verse 26, where Stephen recounts the very first time Moses sought to rule over Israel, when he stopped a quarrel. He tried to reconcile Israelites, brothers. But the one who was wronging his neighbor thrust Moses aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" With what Stephen recounts, this Israelite, the one who was in the wrong, was rebuked, was restrained by Moses, by a ruler, and this man in his sin did not want that. But that's what a ruler does. God uses him to restrain sin. Now, even the best of human rulers cannot change a sinner's heart. But he is to be used as God's servant to restrain sin so it doesn't break out and harm the community. And God was revealing to his people a new step in how he deals with his people. He is giving them someone to restrain outwardly their sinfulness and lead them outwardly in the way of righteousness. But Israel did not want that. They wanted to live in their sin. They wanted to not be called to account. And so Israel rejected Moses in Egypt. That would not be the last time Moses was rejected. There were many times in the wilderness wanderings when they kicked against Moses' rule. Stephen drew attention to another time in verse 39. After God delivered Israel from Egypt at Moses' hand, Aaron made a calf idol that they could worship instead of worshiping God the way he prescribed through the law delivered to Moses. Think of that. There's shortly after God had given proof that he chose Moses, given proof through the plagues visited upon Egypt, Israel rejected Moses and God. Israel was so entrenched in her sinful ways, so desirous to worship the God of her own choosing and worship it in the way she chose. She rejected the leader God had clearly sent. That's the way it is with sin, congregation. People put up with rulers for a time when times are good, when they don't get their toes stepped on. But then times get hard. Rulers begin to point out law-breaking. They enforce the rules. And then there's tension, isn't there? The complaining starts. It's not unusual for the ruler then to be rejected. We see this in the one of whom Moses is just a picture, a pointer of Jesus. And part of the point of Stephen's speech there in Acts 7 is to show that the church, Israel, sinfully rejects her rulers, which they did to Moses, which they did to the Christ, the Messiah. Now with Moses, generations later, Israel came to regret their rejection. But that didn't stop the church from rejecting the Messiah in a worse way than their fathers rejected Moses. For they not only turned away from Jesus. But children, what did the Jews demand that Pilate do to Jesus? Crucify him. And at the time of Stephen's speech, they were still rejecting Jesus. They did not repent and believe. What about you and me, congregation? Do you kick against the rulers God has established over you? Do you ignore? Do you complain? Do you reject? Children, how do you treat your dad and your mom? They are the rulers God has chosen and established over you. Wives, how do you submit to your husband? At your wedding day, you vowed to submit to this man. Men, how do you submit to your authorities at work? Authorities in the civil state, authorities in the church, God has placed them over you. What about Jesus and his rule over you? Now, we openly confess Jesus is our Lord. and we are to follow him. But examine your life. For we all have sin. I do, you do. Do you try to block off parts of your life from Christ's lordship and say, this is mine, this is my time, this is my activity? Do you resent or grudgingly go along with what you know is right instead of wholeheartedly embracing Christ's law for you in every area, in every relationship, in every moment? Young people, as you think about dating or courting, are you doing that very clearly, saying, Lord, who would you want me to? What do you say in your word that I am to have for a spouse? You see, don't we kick against Jesus in our lives? And that's sin. By God's grace, repent of your sin. God leads his people through the rulers he chooses. Don't be like Israel of old and reject those rulers, especially Jesus. Rather, by God's grace, submit to him. Confess where there is that rebellion within. For he, like other rulers, is God's chosen ruler. His chosen ruler. We move to that in our second point. God's chosen ruler. Now, we choose leaders in our society. Young people, you're learning civics about how we do that at the various levels. But in elections. Well, in past ages, some became leaders by being the firstborn of a king. Others came to it by violence, ruthlessness, economic strength. Different societies, different times, different means. But Israel was to be different. Their leaders were chosen more directly by God. Moses, he was the man God chose in a special way to lead his people of Israel at that time. How was Israel to know Moses was chosen? Well, the first instance came, as Exodus tells us, as well as Stephen. Stephen, Acts 7, verse 20, that Moses was beautiful in God's sight. We don't know exactly what's meant by that. But something there made it evident that this child was different. In God's providence, this child would be different than others. He would be used by God in a special way. Then Moses being chosen was shown in his being rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, adopted, educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, as Stephen points out in verse 22. In God's providence, Moses was prepared for leadership. Now, young man, that's instructive for you. That to be used by God in leadership, to serve as a good leader, you ought to prepare for it. To lead in the home, you should train yourself to be a faithful husband, a loving husband and father. To lead in the church, you should prepare by spending time in prayer and Bible reading, studying Christian doctrine, spending time fellowshipping with those who are older, and not just those of your own age group. To lead in society, prepare yourself by studying subjects needed to be known by a good, wise leader, as well as getting to know your community. Young women, as you seek to lead children, you likewise ought to prepare in the art of homemaking and child rearing. Of course, God can raise up anyone he desires to lead his people. And God can equip him or her, especially for that task. But what we see throughout the Bible and history is there's a preparation. We see that with Moses. He was chosen by God, even though Israel rejected him. We saw that in the previous point, but God doesn't consult with man as he chooses the leader of his people. God chose Moses over and above Israel's rejection of him. And in this choosing, God gave specific tasks to Moses. He chose Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. And once they left Egypt, they were to come to Mount Sinai and be brought into covenant with God there, formalize that covenant. Moses would serve as mediator between God and Israel in that covenant, ascending the mountain to receive God's words, to bring back to the people words they were to receive and obey. And then having formalized that covenant, Moses would lead Israel into the promised land of Canaan. That was the ideal, the goal. That's a wonderful task for Moses. At one level enjoyed very much to bask in God's glory. Fellowship with God, to talk with God face to face. But now the reason for this, God choosing Moses, equipping him, calling him, was not simply so Moses could personally benefit from his position of leadership. Moses was chosen by God, equipped and blessed by God to return to the people and bless them. It's part of this calling as leader that often burdened Moses and wore him down, but that's why God strengthened him to serve the children of Israel. And that's how it is to be with leaders, congregation. Blessed in order to be a blessing to others, particularly those under their charge. We see that with Jesus. All that he did was to glorify God by redeeming his people. It was not for Jesus' personal benefit that he was sent into this world. Children, did Jesus gain anything in himself of being born of the Virgin Mary, placed in a manger? No. It was not for his own sake that he was our Savior, suffering, dying, rising from the dead. Although show forth his glory, but his whole mission, his whole calling was to bring glory to his Father by redeeming his people, to bring the glories of righteousness and life to us, so that we would be raised unto glory and in that blessedness glorify God. Jesus came to serve. And he did serve. And so too with us, people of God. Elders, God has established you as leaders in this congregation, not to lord it over, but to serve. And men, God has called you to leadership as husbands, as fathers, in the workplace, in the community, not so you would line your own pockets, not so others would respect you, not so that you would benefit, but so that you would serve others. Your wife does not exist to serve you. You exist to serve her according to the office God has given you. And your children do not exist to serve you, but you exist to serve them according to the office God has given you. God calls leaders and rulers, chooses them, and he does so in order so that they would be a blessing to others, that you would use the gifts and the calling from God for his glory by serving others. As we look forward next week to celebrating the sacrament of communion, examine yourselves. Christ nourishes us unto eternal life, not so we would sit all by ourselves and enjoy these blessings, but so that we would praise God and love our neighbor. Christ saves you. He sanctifies you so you would be focused on God and others, not yourself. So examine yourselves. And where you find the self-focus, by God's grace, repent. Now, that's Christian leadership. It's the opposite of what the world, the sinful flesh, thinks of leadership. Now, there are some in the world who recognize a good leader as one who serves and betters those. And everyone wants that type of boss, that type of husband, that type of father or president. Everyone claims to want. But often what we see is the reason why many pursue leadership positions is to advance their agenda, their glory, their fame, their wallet, their pleasure. Congregation, in every area of leadership to which God has chosen you, you are to serve. According to the office of leadership, you are to serve. Moses was chosen to serve. Jesus was chosen to serve. You are chosen to serve. And brothers and sisters, receive the leaders God has appointed over you. Submit to their rule of you. Seek to benefit from the gifts God has given them. Encourage them in their task. When they fail, as all humans do, be patient with them. God has chosen them as your rulers. Do not burden them by grumbling and complaining as Israel of old did with Moses. God leads his people through the rulers he chooses. God's chosen rulers are chosen to serve. But as we know, ruler and ruled alike, as Moses himself demonstrates, every ruler of man, mere human, is an imperfect ruler. And we move to that in our third point, an imperfect ruler. And by God's grace, Moses was a very good ruler, but he was not perfect. Before we get into his failings, let's recognize some of God's blessing of him. He was humble. Numbers 12, verse 3 tells us, Moses was more humble, more meek than all other men on earth. That's a great commendation. Good leaders ought not to think more of themselves than is due, but ought to recognize the gifts and calling they have are from God, not from themselves. In ourselves, we're nothing. Our sufficiency is from God. He was humble. He was long-suffering. Although at times Moses was weary with leading the people of Israel, we saw that in our Numbers reading, he bore with them for 40 years. 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness because someone else, those under his care, doubted God and would not go up to possess the land God told them. Moses was all there, but he couldn't go in. He had to wander because of the people under him. He was long-suffering. He remained faithful to God's charge. He didn't leave the people of Israel. In congregation, even when those under your charge go astray, bear with them. By God's grace, be long-suffering. Do not just abandon them. Long-suffering. Wise. Moses was wise. If people were confused as to the decision to make and the right judgment, they would take the case to Moses. He was to decide it. He didn't oppress the people for personal gain. He never entered into the promised land himself. He didn't make himself to be a king over people he sought to serve. But he did that imperfectly, as we all do. We read of that, his greatest failure perhaps, in Numbers 20. It's similar to an earlier event. Water came from a rock. Miracle. And children, do you remember both of those stories? Do you remember the difference? Well, the first time, a miracle where water came from a rock, God told Moses to strike the rock and water would come out. Moses struck the rock and water did come out. Well, the second time, God told Moses to speak to the rock, verse 8, and water would come out. What did Moses do? He struck the rock twice. Now, why is that so wrong? Some might think God's punishment was too severe to keep Moses out of the promised land, something he looked forward to because of this sin. Two issues. First is obedience. Moses disobeyed God's clear command to him. Leaders of God's people, leaders of any people, must demonstrate to others what obedience looks like by their own obeying of God. And the second is the message that was sent. When God told Moses in the first event to strike the rock, if you look back at that event, God identified himself with the rock so that Moses striking the rock was a symbol of God's being struck, God's taking the penalty his people deserve. And from that act of sacrifice, God himself being struck, water, living water, would flow to the people. But here in the second striking of the rock, appears God didn't want to use that symbolism because the rock was to be struck only once. Once in all the wanderings of Israel. Once would be enough. No more striking. We think there of a picture of the gospel. Now, children, we're coming up on Christmas, aren't we? And that's when we especially celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate Christmas every year, don't we? But how often did Jesus become a baby in Bethlehem or anywhere? Just once. And he accomplished his mission. The Son of God would only need to come once and to suffer and die once. And that would be enough. And by his one sacrifice on the cross, Jesus has become the constant source of righteousness and life for us poor, thirsty sinners. So when Moses struck that rock in the second time, instead of simply speaking to it, he was not only disobeying God's clear command, he was giving a false message of the gospel. He, preacher to Israel, prophet, king, ruler, he gave a false message that one striking was not enough. That's a false message. And so the Lord rebuked Moses by saying in verse 12, Moses did not believe in God. Now, he didn't say he was an apostate. He wasn't saying that. But he was showing unbelief. He did not uphold God as holy in the eyes of his people. In congregation, your sins and my sins, they're great, but they are never great enough. No sin is great enough to require Jesus to die again for sin. And no matter how frustrated you as leaders in the home or in the community or the church might become at the stubbornness and sin of those you lead, you must always sanctify the Lord. You must always believe in the Lord, that no matter how frustrating those under your charge can be, God is able to sanctify. God is able to change. Don't forget that. You and I don't change people. Only the Spirit of Christ can and does change people. We cannot rush God's work, even after 40 years. Seek a change from Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper testifies to. Lord willing, we'll come next week to be nourished with Christ, to be changed. We have no strength in ourselves. We look outward. There's no strength in others. I don't give you this bread. The elders, they might serve it, but they don't give you this bread. It is Christ who nourishes you unto eternal life. Seek that from Him, to be nourished with Him. Moses fell short. He was an imperfect leader. Those who lead should be instructed in this, that as you and I lead, you must demonstrate you can be led. If you expect others to submit to your leadership, you must submit to the leadership of those over you. Key point is the gospel. And what are some simple practical ways of doing this? Men, husbands, fathers. It's by demonstrating to your family, you seek to obey traffic laws. It shows to those under your authority that you recognize I'm under authority and I'm trying to submit to that. Wives, are you frustrated with your children not respecting you? How do you respect your husband? What do they see in your life to your authority? And Moses, chosen by God, equipped by God, faithful to God as a servant in a household, was still a sinner like those he led. Moses was trapped in sin and death, like all humans. He could not rise above it, no matter how gifted he was by God, no matter that he was called by God to lead his people. He had to confess his sin, and so too for us as husbands, as fathers, mothers. When you sin and don't sanctify God before those under your care, it's very humbling, isn't it? But confess your sin. Confess your sin to those who saw you sin, that you did not set a good example to them. It's not wrong for a parent to confess sin before their children. It helps to see that it's only by God's grace that any of us are saved, that any of us can live under authority or in authority. Moses points to a better ruler, to one who is without sin. We need someone leading us who is wiser, who is more patient, more long-suffering than Moses. Children, your dad, your mom, they might be wonderful, but you need someone more righteous than they. We need someone who is without sin and who is able to remove our sin and lead us into righteousness and eternal life, not just the promised land on earth. Moses, as ruler of God's people, he looked forward to a better ruler, to Jesus. And what better ruler could we have than Jesus, who's God Himself, chosen by God to lead us, sent by His Father into the earth to take upon Himself our nature, and in that nature to lead us in the way of righteousness, to be wise enough to judge what's right from wrong, to lay down His life in our place, taking the penalties our sins deserve in order to set us completely free, to reconcile us to God and grant us eternal life. Jesus not only proclaimed the gospel faithfully, He accomplished our deliverance proclaimed in the gospel. Trust Him. Earlier we referred to the events of Moses striking the rock and water coming out of it to sustain the life of the Israelites. Jesus was Himself struck, beaten by the Romans, hung on Golgotha's cross, and from His side poured forth both water and blood, not to grant us longer life on this earth, but grant us eternal life on the renewed earth, the new heavens and new earth. And Jesus did what Moses did not. He obeyed perfectly, even unto death. Jesus did what Moses could not. He paid for our sins. Trust Him. Obey Him. And so while we give thanks to the Lord for the gift of Moses to his people. While we give thanks for our elders, our deacons, our parents, our husbands, those who are wives, for our civil rulers even. It's a ruler better than Moses whom we worship, whom we adore. Even Christ the Lord. It is his birth that we celebrate at Christmas. And in this week of self-examination, brothers and sisters, consider where you need to submit to Christ as your Lord. Consider where you need to model better Christ's rule of you as you rule over others. And consider and repent of your sin. And come next week to be nourished by Christ unto renewed obedience. Trust him. God leads his people through the rulers he chooses. Look to Jesus. Be led to God by him. All to the praise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we are a stubborn bunch. We are sinful. We want to do what we want to do. But Lord, thank you for giving us rulers who you use to restrain our sin. Thank you for giving us your Son, born and laid in a manger, to take upon himself our sin, to lead us, to bring us into righteousness and life. And so, O Lord, renew us, strengthen our faith, that we would look to Jesus, and that we would then in our lives submit to him always and demonstrate that submission to those around us. And use us by our words and by our even imperfect lives to point to you and your glory, to point to your Son and his rule, his righteousness, and the life we have in him, his changing of us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.